Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have to utilize the access that you've given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ on the basis of grace and faith. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, we're in Romans 5:10. Last time we looked at the first phrase, and I backed up to beginning of verse 10 to begin today. We noted that verse 10 is an a fortiori that describes reconciliation. It starts with the phrase ikar, or gari, depending on which translation you look at. Translated for if in the English, the conditional particle e, if, introduces a product of a first-class condition that's assumed to be true. Remember, Paul, in most of his communication, used debater's technique to prove his points. And again, debater's technique is simply a system of discussion where you make an assumption, true, untrue, maybe it's true, and then go on to prove that case. And we know that the classes of the conditions of if combined with the tense of the verb, tense, mood of voice, mood of the verb determines the condition of if. And so when you look at the scripture and you see that construction, you recognize what's going on. And it's basically a if-then clause. That's the way we'd view it in computer programming today. So it's no different. It's the same concept. It's a prosthesis and an apodosis using the language they used. With this is a post-positive conjunction particle gar, that means for, is an explanationary conjunction. And so the phrase is for if, and that's what we have in the New American Standard. Then comes the present active indicative of aimi. That's, remember, aimi is a to-be word, status quo. This is what we are. In this case, it's what we were, or while we were. It's a present tense of duration denoting what has begun in the past and continues to the present. It describes the spiritual status of all unbelievers. Remember, unbelievers are born physically and soulishly alive, but spiritually dead as a result of the fall of Adam. That's the principle of dying, you will die. So they, when Adam and the woman ate of the tree, they died spiritually with the result that they died physically later. In the case of Adam, it was 930 years. The act of voice, the unbeliever produces the action while they are unbelievers, plus the predicate nominative of the word enemies, ekthros. So in the numeric sense, it's for if while we were enemies. Enemies. Enemies is interesting because that means you're opposing God. And of course, that's our natural state as in humanity, in Adam. That's why we have the two classes of people. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. And of course, that refers to the entirety of the human race. Everybody starts out in Adam, and believers are born again. That's the concept into Christ. That's where you receive the regeneration of the human spirit along with the indwelling and filling of the spirit in the church age. So every natural born person is born alive physically and soulishly. That's he breathed into them the breath of lives in Genesis, in spiritual death, because that was in their case. Now we receive, when God, and this also tells us when human life actually starts. It starts at birth. Now there's a big brouhaha in this country about abortion. And that's legitimate because you're killing a biological life. But abortion is not, until that child takes a breath, they're not a human. They're a biological life. And it's technically not murder, depending on how you want to define it. Although not recommended. I mean, that's not what you would normally do. In a society that is oriented to the Word of God, abortion would be extremely rare, if at all. Okay, that's the bottom line. The fact that we have what we have, and there's a big brouhaha among the antichrists. That's my new word for the leftists, antichrist. The Antichrist hate God, they hate Jesus, they hate Christianity, they hate God's Word, they hate everything about God. They're enemies of the cross, Philippians 3:18. Even, or worse, if that's a believer, in 3:18 of Philippians. So anyways, this is the natural status of man in unbelief. So it's no surprise that we have this war going on in our country, because our country was founded on truth. And the present, in the present zeitgeist, at least half the people don't believe the truth. At least. Maybe more. We'll see. I mean, it's possible it's more. And there's a tipping point coming, and God is going to render a verdict on this nation, and it's not going to be pretty. Because we know that it goes that way. Every nation that has ever existed as a client nation to God, except for the United States, has fallen. And we will also fall before the tribulation, most likely. So, as spiritual death of an unbeliever, and all unbelievers are enemies of God. That's their natural status. They're enemies of God. Whether they know it or not, they're enemies of God. Half the believers are enemies of God, too, because they don't have any doctrine. That's unfortunate. They don't have to be. I was looking at, in comparison, the concept of enemy, believers being enemies of God. You know, it's kind of a weird situation, but it's not really that weird. If you go back to World War II, we signed the armistice with Japan, the surrender of Japan on the Missouri, MacArthur did this, in 1945. It was 1974, 30 years later about, 29 years later, when the final Japanese soldier got the message. He was hiding out in the Philippines. All right, so you can look online and see him. It's a picture of him. In 1974, he finally got the message that Japan had surrendered. He'd been an enemy of the United States from 1945 to 1974, while the peace had already been signed. So that explains why believers. Believers without doctrine remain enemies because they don't learn any doctrine. Okay, that's what that means. That's Philippians 3:18. So this enemy thing is rather interesting. It's not just confined to unbelievers, although this is positionally describing that, because that is our status in Adam, and that's the remedy, that's the solution these passages describe as God's solution for this problem of our being his enemies, and he does it through Jesus. And of course, that's why Jesus is the only name by which anyone can be saved, because that's how God solved it. And you have to agree with God that that's true for it to be effective for you. Now, it was effective because God said so, but it don't work for you. I mean, that's the thing you got to realize. Unbelievers' sins are not forgiven. Okay, that may sound weird, but it's true. They're judged, but never forgiven. So, in the case, your sins are forgiven at the moment you believe in Jesus. So, you remain an enemy as an unbeliever all the way to death, and you'll ultimately be consigned to the lake of fire forever. And your sins are never forgiven, even though Christ paid for them. He was judged. That's what we're talking about in these passages. And that's what reconciliation has to do with. But we're not reconciled because of God solving the problem through Christ. We have to be believing in Jesus. You've got to believe Jesus is who God says he is, who his word says he is. And then you are reconciled, positionally. Now, you may not experience reconciliation because you don't have any doctrine. It doesn't change the facts. That's the 3:18 of Philippians describes those people. And we got lots of them around, too. That's more antichrists. So they are hostile because in spiritual death they have a sin nature. So they sin, and God and sin are antithetical. Now we all remain having a sin nature. Even after salvation, we still have one. And the Holy Spirit is the power to overcome the sin nature. The question is, do you use that? Do you follow the doctrine that enables you to use the Holy Spirit to deal with your sin nature? And if you rebound, you do. And if you don't rebound, you don't. So if you don't rebound, then you're still running by the sin nature, which means you're an enemy of the cross or a antichrist. Old sin nature control of the soul makes them hostile. So we have a temporal participle while we were enemies. So this is a situation that has existed from our natural birth through the point we were born again. And maybe past that, if we choose to reject God, his word. But he's no longer at war. We're just at war with him. That was like that guy in Japan. We weren't at war with him, but he was at war with us. It wasn't in Japan. He was a Japanese soldier in the Philippines. Anyways, that's just an interesting side. The same thing happened with the war between the states. They marched down to south of Houston there. I forget the name of the town. It's right on the coast. The ships leave out of there. And that's where they... That was when the war... When the final message finally got through to the south that the war was over. And they, even then, they didn't want to. They didn't want to hear it. Which is okay, I guess. You have the choice. So next is the aorist passive indicative of the word katalasso. That is, we were reconciled. It means to change hostile parties into a state of peace or reconciliation. See, this occurs when we believe in Jesus for us. Now, God made peace with us through Jesus unilaterally. But we didn't make peace with God until we believed in Jesus. And even then, we might not really have. We were positionally changed at the moment we saved. So you're going to heaven, even though you're an enemy of God. You know, it's kind of ironic. It's true. Because it's based on your position, not on how you think. It's based on your position. You'll find out when you get there. It is derived from the preposition kata, that is, change this direction. This is the derivation of the word katakleso. It's two words. It's a compound word. Derived from preposition kata, that means change direction, and the verb aliso, toward. So kata plus aliso, which is our word katalisso, it means reconciled, means to change direction towards someone. So we've changed our direction from being oriented to Satan, which is our natural state, to being oriented to God. Okay, that happens when we believe. Okay, until you do believe, you're a son of the devil. You might not think you act that way, but you are. Even positionally, you are. The only thing that restrains you somewhat there is the laws of what we refer to as the laws of divine establishment. And of course, we see in our country that those laws are being completely rejected and disdained and ridiculed. That's freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism. Okay? That protects an unbeliever from some of the influence of the devil. But almost nobody these days has any restriction. There are completely unrestrained antichrists. Man's spiritual death and his sinfulness is hostility toward God that is changed by reconciliation. That's when you believe. The righteousness of God rejects man's sinfulness, and justice of God condemns man's sinfulness. So a status of hostility exists between God and humanity. Okay, so God had to unilaterally solve this problem. We couldn't, because we were in a status of death. Death can't fix nothing. It's dead. Spiritually dead. We have our lives soulishly and physically. So we have biological life and a soul. Those are the two components of your humanity. You can't have humanity without, well, in the sense, you can't have a natural humanity without them. In the end, the soul is what remains. The biological life is gone. Even for the unbeliever, they're going to get a new body that can tolerate the lake of fire, and that's not biology. Now, believers get a new body too, and ours is comprised pretty much, but appear that it's comprised of photons of some sort. Because it can go faster than light. This is a culminative aorist tense that views salvation adjustment to God's justice in its entirety, but it emphasizes the existing results. The passive voice, the believer receives the action of the verb at the moment of faith in Christ. The indicative mood is declarative for a dogmatic statement of doctrinal reality. So the truth is in the doctrine. Thy word is truth. See, that's the problem we have in our country today. There's too many people that don't believe that thy word is truth. And who's that? Jesus. Jesus is the truth. His person is the truth, and his thinking is the truth. And you have to have both pieces for it to play right as a believer. You've got to have both of them. You've got to be a believer plus, I mean, a believer gets you in the game. Plus, you've got to have the doctrine, which is the thinking of Christ, to have proper view, a proper orientation to God and everybody else, because everything else derives from that. Next is a date of reference from the proper noun hotheos, the God, that with the definite article refers to God the Father. Now, we've noted these nouns or substantives with the article, and the article makes it what we call monadic, which speaks specifically of a specific entity, person, situation. It's applied all over the place. If you look at the original, a lot of times it doesn't come over into the English, but if you look at the original, they're all over the place. especially in Paul's writings, which means he's very specific about the way he speaks or writes. There's no ambiguity is the point. People like to create ambiguity where it doesn't exist because they ignore the words in the original. Now you can read the English and you can get some wiggle room. But you can't read the Greek and get any wiggle room. And the Hebrew is very similar. There's no wiggle room. So the ambiguity that people build into their thinking comes from deriving doctrine from translations. Teaching for doctrine, Jesus talked about it with the Jews because they had added to the law. They had the Tanakh. Okay, that was the Word of God. But they added the Mishnah and Talmud. Those were a bunch of man's writings that added on to what they thought God meant with the Tanakh. But they're wrong. They weren't wrong. And Jesus referred to them as, "In vain do they worship me. For nothing they worship me." Why? They teach as doctrine the commandments of men. And the commandments of men he's talking about was in the context of the Jews. Because he came to the Jews first. He was a Jewish person. He was a special person, not just Jewish. I mean, the Jews are special. But he was even more special than that. Because he was not only a Jew of the line of David, but he was Son of God. So remember, that Jewish race was created by God to be the target for his, the channel for his son. That's why they are who they are. And that's why they are what we refer to as the new physical species, the new racial species. It's because you had Shem, Ham, and Japheth coming out of the ark with Noah. Everybody else was dead. You had Noah, his wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. That was it. Okay, that was after the flood. And those people started the entire new human civilization. They all believed in Jesus as he was revealed to them. And they became the source of the entire gene pool for the world, the human race. Because everybody else was dead. So, one of the lines that would be Shem had a guy named Abraham, and we spent a lot of time talking about him and how he became the father of the faithful because he believed in the Lord in Ur of the Chaldees in Genesis 15:6. So that becomes the channel for the Jewish, or the channel of the Jewish, that's where the Jewish race starts, with Isaac, actually. And, or Abraham and Sarah were his parents, so you could include them. And that gene pool becomes the source of the seed of the woman, which is Jesus. So the dative of indirect object emphasizes that God the Father is the one in whose interest reconciliation is performed. That is, we were reconciled to the God. That's how it says in the original. Remember, in the New American Standard, we were reconciled to God. The only thing that's missing there is the article. It's in the original. If you go to the other side, you see it right there. Through the God. To the God. There it is right there. Boom. To the God. Okay, that's what it says in the original. Okay, so that's how I'm putting it down. By the death of his son, that this is how it happened. His son, he's uniquely born. The King James Version says only begotten. I kind of resent that wording because that's kind of obsolete. But I think it really covers it. It's what he is. He is the uniquely born one. That's because he was born of a virgin, and God, the Holy Spirit, provided half of the chromosomes. But only begotten is good. You know, because we're all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But he was the Son of God at birth. We ain't. We aren't. We never will be. Okay? He is, and he was, the only Son of God at birth. Critical point. So by the death of his son, this reconciliation was occurred. Dia, that's by means of or through, plus the ablative of means from ho thanatos, that's the death. Now, see, we've got an article here too. That's specific. Interesting, that is in the New American Standard, the death. Now his death was unique. Why? Because he was impeccable. And we're not talking about physical death here, we're talking spiritual death. Because he was born soulishly alive, physically alive, and spiritually alive at his first birth. He didn't need to be born again like we do. So, the death is by means of the death. The article makes it monadic, so Thanatos is used here for Jesus' substitutionary spiritual death from God the Father's justice, judging Jesus Christ as the substitute for our sins on the cross. See, remember, the wages of sin is death. So someone had to die somehow for the human race to be reconciled to God. And the human race was unqualified because they were entirely steeped in the sin. So they were completely off the... They had no position, no standing, no ability to say or do anything to God or with the reality of God. They're dead. Dead means dead. No action. Okay? Impossible. We call that depravity. That's our normal status in Adam. So because of that, there had to be somebody else show up who wasn't dead. That'd be Jesus. And that's why he is the only name by which anyone can be saved. People chafe at that bit and call it judgmental. They can call it whatever they want. They don't understand the process. And they aren't going to learn it either unless they believe in Jesus. You can't understand the process unless you believe. That comes first. You've got to have the Holy Spirit to illuminate you. The ablative case is used here to express the means where the origin or the source is referenced. In this case, that's Jesus Christ, is the source of reconciliation. So we have the genitive of the relationship of huios, that's son. Huios is son. We have death of son. And then we have the possessive genitive from the intensive pronoun autos, his. So we have it translates his son. So, right? So the American Standard is doing a great job here. Of his son. That's the answer. And this is not just any regular son either. This is the only begotten son. The only one that could do the job. The King James kind of emphasizes that using that language. Even though the more technical word in the Greek is monogenes. Means uniquely born. But only begotten, I think, is a nice way to emphasize it. The apodosis, that's just, remember, this is a conclusion based on the apodosis. We saw the apodosis being much more and an if, and then we have the apodosis, the conclusion. Now, notice, it's an if then. If this is true, then this is true. Okay? Much more is the dative singular from the adjective polos, much, that's just coming into this. See, there's a right in the middle of our word right there, in our verse, right in the middle. Much more. Death of his son. Having done all this, much more. Okay, so now we're going past, we're in the consequences here now. Remember, God's solution to the problem through Jesus was the greatest expression of power ever. The cross, the work of Jesus on the cross, was the greatest power ever expended in ever, period. History, in all time and eternity. The power of the cross is the maximum power of God. And it was beyond imagination. Because God, I mean, you got two people here, two perfect people who have a perfect relationship, who've never had that relationship severed, and both have to be involved. So the Son has to be judged and the Father has to look away. Huh. Well, that's the most powerful thing that ever happened. For God the Father to look away from His only begotten Son while He was judged for me and you and everybody else, every other human being that ever lives. Yeah. Well, that was the most... That's why people who reject Jesus are in a world of hurt. And they have no idea how big that hurt is. Because the God, the Father, hurt as much as it could be. It cannot be expressed sufficiently to describe His hurt at looking away from His Son, who's perfect, for our sakes, which is what He did. So you got no, if you don't believe in Jesus, you have no idea what's in store for you. And there ain't enough coming at you that's sufficient, actually, in my opinion. In other words, you are toast. And that's it's a simple way of putting it, but you are toast. And you are destroyed toast. It's beyond imagination. Rejecting God. Okay. I mean, people do it, but to their own hurt. That's why our mission is to evangelize. Next is the aorist passive participle of cataluso. That means being reconciled. That's our There, in fact, it's in the past perfect tense, so it's having been, is the way it's translated in the New American. So it's translated as having been. Again, that relates to the culminative eras. So it happens in a moment of time. Okay, remember, aorist tenses are punctiliar. So this takes that whole thing and dumps it. I mean, God does things a lot like that. He takes the whole bundle of everything and then does it all at once. And that's how our salvation works. That's how Jesus' judgment works. A lot of things he does are related. He takes everything involved with that particular situation and resolves it instantaneously in a punctiliar action. That's our aorist tense. So we have a cumulative aorist tense that views salvation adjustment to God's justice in its entirety, but it emphasizes the existing results of reconciliation. So there's a whole bunch of things that happen the moment where we believe in Jesus. Well, there's 39, at least 39 irrevocable and one revocable. That's revocable is the filling of the Spirit. And so the rest of them are all gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Okay? So what God gives us as salvation is irrevocable. In other words, no one can cancel the deal. Once he's done it, and once you believe, it's over. You have those assets irrevocably. Nothing you can do to take them away from you. And God will protect your association with those blessings because using his omnipotence. So not even God will remove it from you. That means nobody can. That's Romans 8, 28, 29, 30. But the passage relating to irrevocability is Romans 11, 29. Gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. The passive voice, believers receive the action of the verb at the moment they believe in Jesus Christ. So, and the reason that is the issue is because Jesus Christ was the means of that occurring. The judgment occurred in him. Okay? He bore our sin in his body. And he was judged for our spiritual death in his blood. That's the metonymy. It's spiritual. That's how it's described because of the Old Testament sacrifices. So that's where you get it, the body and the blood. That's the shorthand, going back to the Old Testament. Next is the future passive indicative of the verb sozo, that means to deliver. Now remember, this word can be described as saved. In fact, in the New American Standard, it is described as saved, but it has a one next to it. It says, or it relates to it, and it says, or in his life. Saved means that we're delivered. So saved is a transliteration of sozo. But delivered is a translation. So again, anytime you have a transliteration, you got to go back to the translation to get the meaning. And that's the case. So delivered, we talked about that last time. Delivering means, is always the meaning of saved. Means to be delivered from something, or in some way or some fashion. Okay, so delivered would be a better translation than saved, because saved is, well, it leaves a little bit of ambiguity. You got to go another step to get it. That's all. The future tense is the predictive that prophesies of ultimate sanctification that occurs in eternity. The passive voice, the believer receives the action of the verb by receiving a resurrection body without an old sin nature or human good at the exit resurrection. So that's the ultimate ultimate case of problem solving. Remember, we have justification, that's our position in Christ, but when we believe. Sanctification is where we have the choice to learn the doctrine and to be conformed to his image. And then ultimate sanctification or receiving your resurrection body, that occurs at the exit resurrection. Glorification. Okay, that's what that is. Justification, sanctification, and glorification. Those are words that describe, theological words that describe the process. As we move through time with our life, if we have positive volition. Okay, so the moment you're justified, you will be ultimately glorified, whether or not you are sanctified. That's why in the eternal state, you have some people who we refer to them as losers. Now, you can't be saved and be in eternal state and be a loser. But relatively speaking, you can. Because Scripture tells us that as in the stars in heaven, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. What's that mean? Well, different believers are going to shine differently. You look up at the stars in heaven at night, some are brighter than others. In the eternal state, there's going to be a brightness level between individuals, and Jesus being the brightest, the bright morning star, he's described that way. The brightest is Jesus. And then there will be a gradient downward from that point, where some people probably won't have they aren't a source of any light, maybe. I don't know. They may just be dark. Okay. There will be no light, because they had no light in their sanctification process. I don't know how far it would go. But there will be a minimum amount, maybe. Whatever, it doesn't matter. The point is you're still there. So if you believed and you're going to heaven and you've got a resurrection body at the exit of resurrection. And everybody gets that. You know, whatever, the 1 Corinthians 15 describes the process. There's different echelons where people receive their body, the resurrection body. The Jesus is first. He's already got his. And we're next, being the church, because we have precedence. We are the privileged. I know that's a bad word, but according to the Antichrist, we're privileged. Western civilization, believers in Jesus Christ during the church age are privileged. And Satan hates that, but we love it. And God loves it. The indicative mood is declarative, representing the verbal action from the viewpoint of reality. So that that's our receiving the resurrection body. And next is in, plus the locative of Zoe, life, in life. So that's Zoe is life. The instrumental, the dative, and the locative have the same suffix, the same form, so the translation becomes a matter of interpretation. So sometimes instead of by his life, it's in his life, or is by having a resurrection body, like his resurrection body, because Zoe, life, refers to life in the resurrection body, so we shall be delivered in his life. So it's an association with Jesus. Remember, our association with God is through Jesus. The phraseology is in Christ. And in Christ eliminates all natural differences between people. That's a big deal today, especially among the Antichrist. They think a lot about different colored people. They think a lot about male and female. They think a lot about social economic status. And they like to divide on the basis of those factors. Well, in Christ, there are none of those factors. So if you're operating in a spiritual life, color is irrelevant. Socioeconomic status is irrelevant. Male or female is irrelevant. You are one in Christ Jesus. And the dividers, the antichrists among us, that would be the leftists, make issues of those things that are not issues for the church. Which means in the United States, that was not an issue. Oh, it was some two pieces, fragmentarily. But the reason a lot of those issues were kind of resolved over time as we dealt with the problems we had in our country, with things like the Civil War, war between the states, we're recognizing the reality of the Christian concept of being in Christ. Because all those differences are gone the moment you believe in Jesus, and you are in a category called the new spiritual species. Now, that group of people is the most special group of people there are. If you're in Christ, you won the lottery, baby. Doesn't care if you're the loser or not, you are the maximum that anybody will be forever. In fact, I believe the reason the devil rebelled, I mean, this isn't, you got to read in between the lines to get this idea. So this is a Mike-ism. I believe that the devil rebelled because of the church. Because when he recognized that God had a plan to create a spiritual species that was bigger than him and the angels, he said, nah, we ain't going to have any part of this. And I believe that he did not have to rebel for that to occur either. God used it. But I don't believe it was necessary. He could have said, yes, sir, like Jesus did. and kept moving, and he would have been a beneficiary of the process too. But he chose not to. So C went negative, and as a result, he gets to spend eternity in the lake of fire. He's trying not to go there. But he's going to go there because Jesus already beat him. Beat him on the cross. Once and for all. Done. Toast. He's toast too. Just like all other unbelievers. So anyways, although he's not an unbeliever. He knows. But he's a target. So anyways, it's interesting to think about. The church is the greatest category of creatures ever created by God. And we're in the church if we live right now. Between the time of Jesus exit, well, actually between Pentecost, the year of his crucifixion, and now, exit resurrection, whenever that is, could be imminent. It is imminent. We don't know when. That's the next prophetical thing on the calendar, on God's calendar. When that happens, that period of time is the greatest group of creatures who God ever creates, as far as we know. I mean, he may get into bigger stuff when we get up there, but right now that's it. That's what the Bible tells us. So our expanded translation, Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. So in other words, he paid this ticket when we were still enemies because we couldn't do nothing about it. By means of the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, shall we be delivered from his life. So the point here is that since God did the heavy lifting to get us out of our position in death, and that caused him the greatest pain, that's greater pain than any other suffering ever existed exponentially, because he had to look away from his son. Yeah, that'd be it. And his son had to be judged for you and me and for everybody else. That was the heavy lifting. And because of that, it was so heavy, the rest of it is just, it's the wake. It's a piece of cake. Because anything, he can give us everything that we ever needed and beyond we can ask or imagine in Jesus. That's what he can do. That's what he does. That's what we're going to see as we go along here. One of the salvation functions of Jesus Christ's spiritual death on the cross was reconciliation. Salvation for humanity had to come from heaven because there was no naturally born human who was qualified to die for the humanity's sins. That's because we were all condemned in Adam. During his substitutionary forensic spiritual death on the cross, the sins of the entire human race were poured out on Jesus Christ, where God's justice judged all of them. See, that's why he is the only name by which anyone can be saved. Reconciliation emphasizes the function of God's integrity towards humanity. That means he loved the world. His integrity. Remember, that's his impersonal love. He had no affinity for man, but he did the right thing for man, which is to provide a means for them to be saved on the basis of grace and faith alone. That's what he did. That's what the cross does. So, God's integrity towards humanity in the salvation and propitiation emphasizes the judicial satisfaction of God's integrity. So God's satisfied here with the work of Jesus on the cross. And of course, he was involved. He was the one who judged the sins, and he's the one who turned away when they were being judged. So that he was intimately involved in the process of providing our salvation, just like Jesus was. It's just that it was done through Jesus. He was the means. He had to have a human body that was impeccable for it to occur, which is why he had Jesus. Remember, Jesus Christ. And we have Lord Jesus Christ, that describes his entire hypostatic union. So, verse 11. Not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first phrase. If I move down here, let's read through the two versions just because we've moved into a new verse. And we normally do that. That way we can see how they're slightly different, how they're the same, but they're different. Find the 11 here somewhere. It's hard to see. Where's 11? The beginning of it somewhere here. There it is. Okay, in the New American Standard, we have, and not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Okay, that's what it says in the one of the best translations, probably, well, you can almost say it's probably the best translation we have so far at this point in history. In the Nestle Allen Greek text, it says not. That's our, as you notice, we see a not over there on the English side. Alone, that's only. But also, but, there's two buts here. There's a da and an Allah. we'll see both of them. Also, bragging, that's our word for exalt. We've seen that word before. In the God through the Master. See, we've got two monadic uses of the nouns here. One's referring to the Father, the other's the Master of us, Jesus Christ. That's the other one. Through which now the reconciliation. Now that's monadic. So we got three monadic nouns in this verse that are specifically addressing situation. A couple of them are brought over to us in the English. They're not, when it refers to the reconciliation, it's brought over. The other two are not. So we'll go back to our reading in here and in verse 11. And not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I substituted boast for exalt because I like it better. This is temporal, so it has to do with time. So now we're looking at the previous verse looked at the eternal consequences, which had to be resolved first. See, that's what's interesting. That's one of the reasons the Jews reject Jesus as the Son of God, and they're going to get it when the church is exited out of here, was because he didn't come and fulfill their political agenda. They saw him coming and making them the big boys. That was the promise. The entire world is going to be run through the Jews, through the Israelite nation, the Jewish race. And that's all through the scriptures in the Old Testament. But there's also some discussion in the prophets about solving the spiritual problem. Well, they kind of glanced over that part. That was the part where the Messiah has to die. And they didn't want to, I guess they didn't want to hear, well, look what Peter and the boys did. They were not too happy about that. I mean, what did Jesus say to Peter when he says, no, you can't go up to Jerusalem and die. What did Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Oh, why did he say that to him? Well, because at that juncture, Peter was an enemy of the cross. He was an antichrist. Okay? That was Peter at that point. His attitude towards Jesus going to the cross to solve the spiritual problem, the eternal problem, first, was antithetical to his thinking about what Jesus is going to do. Because remember, he was offered the kingdom, but he didn't get it. He got a better deal. He got the eternity. Because he lived into the church age, and he became one of the major writers of Scripture. So he got a promotion there. Because if he had died sooner than that, then he wouldn't have been part of the church. So he got to be a part of the greatest category of creatures ever, because he lived into the church age. But he was not happy with the, in fact, he denied him three times. He said he would never deny him. But yeah, he denied him three times before the cock crew. So the point here is that they didn't get it either. A lot of people don't get it. And today the Jews have, to a greater extent, have rejected Jesus as Messiah. But that'll be fixed when the church is gone, because that's going to be such a huge event when that happens. So it's temporal, so it has to do with time. It's describing the temporal implications of much more of reconciliation that has to do with happiness, prosperity, and blessing while we live in the devil's world in time. Okay, so God leaves us behind here. I mean, we're saved, we're going to heaven, but he lets us stay here until we die, whatever time that happens to be in our life. Okay? And that's when we get off of here. We go to heaven at that point, and we're with God forever, and we get to be the first death. If you die, you're the first people resurrected after Jesus. The only one that precedes you is Jesus. So remember the echelons, 1 Corinthians 15. You got Jesus, then you got the church, and the church is comprised of the people who are alive and the people who are dead. Well, the dead in Christ are raised first. He's very specific on that. And then those we who are alive and remain will follow. It's a femtosecond, zeptosecond, some very minor number, but they're first. Okay? So that's the sequence. And we are then in Christ forever in our new status of the new spiritual species. I mean, we're already that, actually. But we just don't experience the ultimate variant of it yet. We're not there yet. But when we are, that's what will happen. So, this means that not only do we have blessing in a resurrection body in eternity, but we also have blessing in time. It's an idiom that means that what has been stated previously is an absolute perfect blessing. But it's not the only blessing. So there's more, is the point. See, God doesn't leave us down here to just suffer. We have a personal sense of destiny. So we're going to suffer. I mean, even Jesus suffered. There's some passages in Hebrews that get real interesting about Jesus. One of them is he learned obedience through his suffering. So if he learned obedience through his suffering, can you imagine what we're going to do? Yeah, we're going to share in that. That's what he says. If they love me, they will love you. Did they love him? No, they hated him. They killed him. So don't expect this. Don't be surprised when they kill you. That's what he told his disciples. Now, it hasn't come to that in the United States yet, but it probably will. I mean, it did in Europe. It's almost there now. It's other places now in Europe. And certainly that place is in Africa. You go to Africa and that place is at war between, and it's all religious wars. It's primarily wars between Christians and Muslims. That's what's going on over there. So, I mean, that people never talk about that, but that's really what it is. The fact that the believer is going to have a resurrection body is not the only blessing that we receive from God, because there is much more. Next, we have Allah Kai. That's where we saw the two versions of the but. We have a but, and we have, that's a da, and a Allah, which is an adversative but. So it's but also. The adversative conjunction Allah, plus the adjunctive use of Kai. We also have Kakuksumai. That's our word. We saw this before. I think it was verse 9. Which means to boast or exalt. Exalt is the New American Standard Translation. Boast is, if you go over here and look at the definition, it means to boast, let's see here. So it translates as glory 23 times, boast 8 times, rejoice 4 times, make boast twice, joy once. Okay, so those are the words that are associated with it in the Strong's Concordance. So it means also to boast or exalt. The nominative plural present middle participle that we have seen before, that means to boast or to glory or to have esprit de corps. That's how it can be translated, because we have prosperity in time. Now remember, esprit de corps is a personal sense of destiny. And the reason we have this esprit de corps is because we understand what we are in Christ. So that becomes occupation with Christ. So your personal sense of destiny becomes occupation with Christ. Because you know who you are, why you're going through the problems you're going through, what you have to do to resolve the problems, how God has done it for you. You just got to be willing to apply the doctrine. So we're not left alone here, is the point. And so we don't need to be the stoic. That's the word. You have the stoic picture. I mean, that's one of my favorite pictures of Christians. The guy with the pitchfork and the woman, and they both have their stonk space, and they're standing in front of a farm, and so they're barely tolerating the fact that they're having to suffer so much. And it's known as, I mean, it's stoicism. Well, that's not what we're supposed to be. I mean, some people are, but they shouldn't be, because they don't understand what the personal sense of destiny they've been given, what God has given to them through Jesus. They're saved and they're going to heaven. Yeah, okay, fine, but they don't have any appreciation for what they've got there. So they're suffering. They don't have any personal sense of destiny in their suffering. Remember, Jesus told us that we need to suffer for his sake. He suffered, we're gonna. He learned, we see it in Hebrews, he learned obedience through his suffering. So if he learned it, we're gonna learn it. If we're gonna get suffering regardless whether they learn it or not. It means that there's is the personal sense of destiny that fills the thinking of the mature believer. Now, what's the difference between a mature believer and everybody else, every other believer? Doctrine. Doctrine and positive volition. That's the difference. If you have positive volition, persistent, consistent positive volition to learning the Word of God and applying it, then you are going to be having this viewpoint, the viewpoint from God, where you recognize that greater is he is in me than he who is in the world. So in spite of the fact that the whole place is coming apart and the wheels are coming off, and you know it, because you can see it happening. But it's no different than what Jesus had with Jerusalem. I mean, what we got going on here in this country is no different than what he had when he wept looking over the city of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. Because what had they done? Well, they had rejected the very thing they wanted. Him. They said no. He didn't fit the mold that they expected because of their doctrines from the commandments of men. And so they they put him on the cross or participated in the process, and then the Romans put him on the cross, but they were integral to the process. And so he wept over, he said, "Forgive them, Father, forgive them." And he wept over the city because he knew they had rejected the only answer to the problems they had. And that was him. We're doing the same thing. The things that are going on in this country, as we reject divine establishment, we have already pretty much gone there. We rejected freedom because criminals don't go to jail. And they let them go to go out and kill more people. Or rob more people, or rape more people, or give more people drugs. They throw them in, the cops catch them, they go in front of the judiciary kicks them back out because they didn't do something they don't like. Now if you did something they don't like, then they'll throw the key away. Alright? But if they don't care, in other words, if it's chaos, if it's chaos and you're involved with just burning cities down and all that, you're okay, you can go. But if you're in January 6th in the fake insurrection, we got to throw you in jail forever and throw the key away. That's what they do. Well, they did the same thing to him. So in our country, you got all those things that are happening: war against freedom, which is a war against truth. You have a war against marriage. You have a war against family, and you have now this almost over the war against the nation, because they're bringing people here to destroy the demographics. And guarantee that antichrists will win. Not the antichrist, but antichrists. You know, there's a difference. The antichrist doesn't show up here until it shows up in the King of the West in Europe. Now it's setting up, I think. We'll see. It has to happen sooner or later, and sooner rather than later, I think now. But nonetheless, the antichrists are trying to get it so that everybody votes for them all the time. And if they do that, then they got to show on Satan's won. So he can set up his big boy in Europe. So mature believers are the ones who have this esprit de corps, not loser believers, not enemies of the cross. Uh-uh. Mature believers have esprit de corps because they have understand from God's word that they are not left on this earth in physical bodies, and I might say, sin-infused physical bodies, because you've got no sin nature still you got to deal with, in the devil's world. Only to grind out some system of suffering, even though there is suffering involved. I got to realize part of the process is suffering. Now, why that is, I don't know. Somehow it relates to the angelic conflict. And you can make the case that the devil believed he was going to suffer because God was going to create this super creature species that was bigger than him. And so he rebelled because he didn't want to deal with that. Seemingly fact that he was not going to be longer a big man on campus. So maybe that was something. And so God's saying, okay, these guys are really willing to suffer. They did suffer for my sake. And so what you say, nothing anymore. So you're going like fire. So you become testimony. You're actually testifying against the devil. Because he was unwilling to suffer. And that's why he rebelled. I mean, you can make that case. I don't know. That's just a guess. God leaves us here to attain maturity, adjustment to God's justice, and once we have attained that, we have a prosperity that only God's justice can give us because it glorifies God, not us. See, what it amounts to is God wants us to understand that He's the source of everything. And that we don't have to worry about where it's coming from, we're gonna get it. See, that's the difference between the source and the resource. The source is God, the resource is the pile that's accrued in a location or position or situation that provides blessing. Okay? Now, I understand the two. The resource is filled by the source. But without the source, the resource doesn't maintain its status quo. And so we live in a very prosperous country. Western civilization has been prosperous. That's a resource. The source is God. Okay, so what has happened in this country and other nations before us, we're not the first, is people have ceased to look to God. In other words, they become enemies of the cross, antichrist. And they've depended on the resource. And the resource ran dry and they had nothing. Well, that's where we're going. Because as we turn our way away from God and the truth and the Word of God and Jesus Christ, then the nation is going to go through a period of destruction because the resources are going to all dry up and go away. Because the resources came from God and they turned off the spigot. They said, no, we don't want your stuff. Well, that's, you get what you want. which is nothing, death. That's where we're going as a nation. The present tense is a customary present that describes what habitually happens among mature believers who have a mature relationship with God's integrity under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So this is how that relationship is maintained. Doctrine and the Holy Spirit. Okay, you got to have both. It is the active middle voice is that tells us that this is the mature believer use their positive volition to God's word of truth to participate with God the Holy Spirit in producing the action. So that's where the middle voice comes in. We talk about voices, and so we'll pick up with that next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to study your word. Blessing this for us to understand this so that we can take advantage of your grace and deploy your word under the ministry of the Spirit to your glory and our benefit. Help us to do that, and as we do, to obtain the capacity you want us to have from your word so that we can deal with any circumstance that may come our way, regardless of how difficult. We ask this thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.